Right. After you find a place, I ask you to stand just for a moment as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Thank God for the Word of God. I'm going to preach a simple message today called Follow Me. I've been praying, as always, what work of faith God would like to do in our midst and help us, and always looking to examine the direction of the church that we're in, the biblical direction, and just in light of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. These are teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded thee. And I was thinking about different meditating that passage, and the Lord just kind of kept pressing. Just focus on one of my commands today. And so I just went through the scripture, starting the book of Matthew, and was meditating. And of course, the first command Jesus gave was the message of repentance. I won't preach on repentance today. We don't hardly have a service if we don't mention repentance at some point, because that's critical. We want every person to have an opportunity to turn from self and to experience the Savior. Amen. And, you know, because self is sin. You know, I was thinking how everything in this life, you know, I heard a report yesterday. They were talking about these kids that were dropping dead over drinking these high-powered energy drinks because they have so much caffeine in them they're not good for their bodies. This high school kid that scored a game-winning basketball shot and he died, dropped dead, and it was because of the energy drinks they were drinking. Another kid went into a coma because of one. And I was thinking how our life is sustained. All these type of things come because of vanity. We need vanity because people are up too late. There's no substitute for a good rest. Amen. For taking care of your body. But because of all our things that we can have, we can abuse our bodies. Because we abuse our bodies staying up too late, then we need something to keep us up, you know. And it's just the beginning of this vicious cycle. And Jesus gave us certain commands that would break us from this cycle. Because everything about ourselves, you know, I've told you before about how that psychologist said I had a self-destructive personality years ago before I gave my life to Christ. But that's every single one of us. And that's just a little simple example of that. And we all, at some point or another, it's just our own goodness that we think is our goodness that will cause us to self-destruct. And so we need Christ's commands. And I hope we'll see something today in this simple command and see your purpose, the purpose that God has for your life. And if you actually follow that, you find that you'll have actually what you've been looking for, which is the peace of God. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Did you see that moon? They said last night was supposed to be the brightest night of the year or something, or the closest to the moon being the sun. I saw the moon about 5 o'clock this morning. It was so bright and so vivid, you know. It doesn't compare to the light you'll see in God. You missed out if you didn't see it. But it said, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach. Like the sound of that, amen. See, Jesus is a perfect example of everything. He preached, amen. Anyway, thank you, Lord. And say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Had an identity as fishermen, you know. Heard a testimony of someone recently, and the guy that does the announcing for the Toronto Raptors, he was giving his salvation testimony, and he said, don't ever let your life be defined by what you do. Be defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people are looking for an identity based on something that they're doing. I have a good friend of mine that was in the ministry, and he's no longer he's no longer in the ministry. He's serving God faithfully in church. But his life is never it's a fraction of what it used to be. And it's not because he wasn't in the ministry. It's not because he's no longer in the ministry. It's because that he was defining himself by what he was doing instead of by his relationship with God. And you can just tell he's crushed an individual because he was letting what he's doing as a preacher define who he was instead of just being defined by knowing the person of God. And he said here, there were fishers, verse 19 it says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. I'm glad Jesus is still calling people. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Make the preaching clear and understandable. Let it be clear from you. Silence my thoughts. Speak through me. Please let me not do any work in the flesh at all today. Father, would you please give me a few crumbs to help to be used by your grace today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. I believe we have another simple message today, not rocket science or anything. We're going to look at three simple thoughts regarding Jesus when he met the disciples. The very first command that he gave other than to repent was the command he said to follow me. You know, just think of how easy life would be if all of us really followed Christ. Followed his example. Followed his heart. Followed his desires. Followed his earthly existence. And he gave us something. He said to follow them. The word follow by definition means to go after or behind. It says, but and to move behind, but in the same direction. Are you moving the same direction as Jesus Christ today? That's a good question, isn't it? Jesus said, teach us to observe these things. So I'll ask you again, are you moving the same direction as Jesus Christ today? It also means pursue. Jesus said, teaching them to observe. Are you pursuing Christ today? I mean, thank God when we talked about, I thank God for the joy of eternal life. And knowing I have eternal life. But that has not released me from the privilege and the opportunity to pursue Christ, amen. Are you pursuing him today? He said, follow him. Follow me. It also means to chase. That means, you know, you chase something, you have to exert some effort, don't you? Have you exerted any effort today? I mean, I don't want this to sound bad, but did you spend any time with the Lord this morning, or are you just waiting for me to feed the food, amen? Would you chase him this morning? Did you get up and pursue him like you needed him, amen? I pursued a few things in my life. I chased a few things in my life, you know? I told you how when I saw my wife, I determined she's going to be my wife. And I pursued her and I chased her. And not physically running, but I did extend great effort to pursue her, to convince her that my idea was her idea, amen? And in other things, like, I pursued. And I examined myself, am I pursuing Christ today with that same magnitude, that same desire? Are you pursuing? We pursue financial freedom. We pursue paying bills. We pursue relationships, as I already said. But are we pursuing Christ? Chasing him. It says, chasing him as an enemy. And if you have an enemy, you're going after him, right? I remember one time, I went through a period where I was a bully. And then I got to a point where I was just it really was very hard to get me upset. And I remember one day, something happened. I mean, it just went to this point. I remember, I know what it was. Me and Johnny Hurd, back in the old days, they still used to have wrestling, you know. It was just as fake then as it is now. All the people believe it's real. And they were, me and Johnny were playing in the grass, wrestling, you know. And And Johnny had me pinned to the ground, and some guy came down. He wanted to play wrestling too, but he didn't want to play fake like they did on TV. And he came and he just knee dropped me, boom, right on the top of my head, you know. And all of a sudden, all my patience left me, all my pain, and I calmly said to Johnny, now he had me pinned, but the voice he heard knew he needed to get off me. And so he moved instantly, and I rose up and I pursued my enemy. Amen. There was something that rose up on the inside, and we need to pursue Christ. He's not our enemy, but as a great desire to apprehend him, I must get him. I wanted to lay hands on him. I wanted to get to him, and no matter what it took, I was going to get to him. When's the last time you pursued Christ like that? No matter what it takes, I'm going to hear from God today. No matter what it takes, I'm going to be in the will of God today. And better than that, but no matter what it takes, I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus today. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to pursue him. We need that, right? Think of all the sacrifices we make. You know, I was telling, I think it's some of my children the other day, or I finally understand, you know, I'm slow, you know. And because of pride and arrogance, it hinders me sometimes from learning life lessons that I need to learn. Yeah, you say, always hear that verse, love not the world, the things that are in the world. And I remember, and for so many years, I probably hurt my family and just by harping on external things. You know, but, well, you love this in the world, you love that in the world, and then looking at things I love in the world. But you know what? It's not the things so much that distract. It's just the love of the world, period. Our surroundings. This existence that we have here. Because how could Jesus went to the cross. Why? Because he didn't love the world. This was temporary. It wasn't so much in enamorment. And sometimes we worry so much about, I'll say it's fundamental Baptist, all these different things that we have these targets to hit. But it's just the love of our existence here. And many of the fights within religion are trying to preserve so we can have a good existence here. Why do we try to purify so many things in this world? Yeah. They'll not even want Savior. I'm gonna say something. And why should a Christian be trying to make Christian television? What do we need with television for, really? Because we love our surroundings, you know. But the thing of it is, it's just the whole existence here. Forget, and that's a minor thing. The television is, and it's really a minor thing. It's a small thing. It's a moat. And I think that's the mode, but it's just, Jesus came here to be temporary. And he knew that. If we followed his example, think how easy our decision would be. We talked about that last week, and we used Brother David as an illustration, you know, how he didn't move in church on Sunday. He didn't do it again. I thought he liked my preaching. I thought he'd bring the U-Haul today. I thought he'd just bring everything in today. He'd just bring his whole family, his house, and put it up and just park it out here. You know, we'd meet in this house. I thought he loved you so much here. But he didn't, because this is temporary. But Jesus, we just follow him. But you know, when we just have an enamorment with his existence here. That's why we worry about the weather so much. We worry because we want a good existence here. There's so many things we worry. Why we worry about the economy? Because we want a good existence here. Why do some of us that drive complain about the gas? Because we want a good existence here. We want an easy existence here. Why do we complain about the government? Why do we complain about wars and rumors of wars? Because we want a good existence here. Instead of saying, hey, what, there's wars and rumors of wars? Jesus said that in the Bible. I mean, in the scriptures, hundreds of years ago, that was written and penned. Down so we wouldn't know that he was telling the truth. We should be excited about that. The crazy weather where the Bible, the times and the seasons, you know not of, when the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Every time there's a messed up weather, Taylor, but praise the Lord, the Bible's true, amen. Every time we don't have a winter in Canada, every time we're rejoicing, every time there's a war and rumors of war, that we're heartbroken over the people that are offended and hurt, it's just awaken us to the reality that God is real. And we need to pursue him. We need to chase him and to follow him. This tragedy in Japan, guess what? The Bible says there'll be earthquakes in the time to come to us now. We better rise up and pursue him and chase him. And stop complaining and think, wow, we've got the words of life. But go out and make a difference in this world. And that brings us to the next thing. That's the command of Christ. And Now, in verse 19, I wrote something different. Now, we should call this the conversion intended by Christ. There was an objective that God had and that God has for you and me when He calls us to follow Him. We see it in verse 19. And He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm calling you to follow me because I have a purpose for you. I have an existence for you. I have a will for you. And since He used the word make, which means to form of materials, it means to fashion, it means to mold into shape. And I like this part of it. It also means, it says, to cause to exist in a different form. So he said, well, I'm just not really good at talking to people. Well, that's right. God knew that. He's going to make you into a person that can talk to people about Christ. That's all it is. I want to make you to become fishers of men. They weren't born with this innate ability to reach people for Christ. God made them into this. He said, I'll make you to become fishers of men. And he's trying to convert them into people that were, they were just fishers, what? Existing in the world, doing their thing, defined by what they did. That's what the Bible is defined by what they did. Call them fishers. They were fishers. They were defined by what they did. At least how things work together in the weekend, man. God's good. See, you don't know the story of how I ended up with that. But I just thought, God is good. But the word make also means to constrain. He said, I'm going to constrain to be a fisher. And this word is constrain, a word some of us don't like. It means compel or force. Now, God, you know what I found out since I've been saved? And is that God compels me to do some things I don't really want to do sometimes. Because as He's trying to make me the image of Christ, I begin to find out that there's still parts of Reinhard Harper that's very selfish. There's still parts of me that love the world. There's still parts of me that have not yet completely followed Christ's command to follow Him. And to live His example, to walk His example. But as I go beyond that will, guess what happens? I'm not comfortable there. And God keeps constraining me. He's trying to push me in another direction. And when I keep trying to live for me, He keeps showing me, you can't do that. You can't have that. You can't live like that. But that's not what I made you for. He said, and when I called you to follow me, I sanctified you. That means He set us apart to a certain purpose. Now, fisher, of course, I like simple definition because I have a simple mind. Is one who is engaged, guess what? This is going to be a surprise. Employing catching fish, right? That's what a fisher does. He catches fish. So, if we're going to be a fisher of men, what are we going to do with men? Anybody still awake? Catch them, right? Amen. And now, this is a good word, catch here. It means to lay hold on. And the words of carrying the sense of pursuit. That means you have to go after some people. Firstly, you have to go after them through the prayer closet. So God, would you just do a miracle? And open the door for me to speak the gospel of somebody today. You'd be amazed He'll do that. But if you don't pray, it never happen. And once that door is open, man, just rush in, man. Pursue him. Catch him, you know. He says, and that was the whole purpose that God called him unto Himself, that they would catch other people. And the whole, He was molding them, making them, constraining them, so they could be a fisher of men. Not known. But this time I'm speaking more to myself than implicating anybody else. Not to be a known preacher. I'm preaching tonight in Richmond Hill. And thank God for that. I hope when my life is over that more than being known as a good preacher. I hope I'll be known as a good catcher. And I should say better, hopefully be known as a godly catcher. Because that's what God called me unto himself for, to catch men. Even as a pastor, he said to do the work of the evangelist. Constrain. And every time I try to do something beyond it, I find the Holy Spirit constraining me, you know. I went to the YMCA the day, and there was this boy there that I know the boys know, and I was sitting there, and I was going down the street here and leave, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to go talk to him about Christ. Hey, you know, it's not like I know the kid, not like I didn't want to talk to him, and I was like, you know how you get in your routine, and you're ready to go somewhere, and I came with something, you know, and I thought, man, what's wrong with me? He's not going to think I'm cool anymore. You know, he probably think I'm cool anyway. Hold that, man. Thank that. So I went up and I thank God that I obeyed. As soon as I turned around, and bless God, anytime you repent and go God's direction, there's liberty. Amen. Because suddenly I was heading down the each step, I was grieved. But the moment I turned around, it was freedom. I was like, yes, I knew instantly. The moment I turned around, hey, this is the will of God. And I started getting excited. Amen. I went up and I told him about Jesus Christ. And I told him the reality, the importance of walking with God. I pointed to know God. God constrained me. I had an agenda. God changed my agenda. He reminded me that everywhere I go, there's not a clock out time for a Christian. There's not a time where I want to turn on Christianity right now. You know? Everywhere we go. Fishermen. You know, if you ever go fishing with a real fisherman, they don't like people like me. Because see, I'm the kind of fisherman, I'm just content to be out there. I like the water. Oh, this is good. This is spectacular. I just saw it. I like the water. I like the nature. Hey, I just like the environment. I just like being out in the fresh air. And when I'm out there, I don't care if I can catch any fish or not. But if a person is a real fisherman, they just get, if you have one on there, and it gets close, and they're watching you, and that thing gets off there, they're like, you could have had that. You know, there's something, they're like kind of frustrated, you know? Why? Because they're fishing. But see, I'm the kind of fisherman with earthly fish, like a lot of people are with fishing for men. I just like the environment. I just like the nature. Hey, I like the environment of being around Christian people. Hey, I'd rather be around Christian people than people who are out shooting people, you know? Or cursing people. I did all kind of crazy, sinful things. Hey, the Christian environment is much better, you know? But to the Christian, they're fishing. If all the person there is just sitting and never casting, and if one gets away, there's no real concern or loss or sadness or grief. That bothers a person that's a real fisherman, a real fisher of men. I'm going to go with my pastor fishing a couple times, and I could tell, you know, after we'd be in a spot. And I'd just be looking at the water and nature. And guess what? After time, if we were not successful, you see, you know what? We got to do something. You know, we wouldn't just come and sit there. We didn't go out there just to sit and absorb nature. We went, in his mind, we went out there to catch fish. Even though we talked, we had fellowship. I mean, it was some of the greatest life instruction I've ever had from my pastor. Been fishing, and what we used to go at like at midnight and fish till 6 o'clock in the morning. Some of the greatest life lessons and Bible truths I've got from him out fishing. But you know what? As he was given those great, tremendous Bible truths and that Bible instruction, he still wanted to catch fish. And God's purpose of converting us, why do you think he's trying to change you? He's not just trying to make you. The reason, you know why so many Christians have trouble with sanctification and holiness is because they don't understand what God is trying to convert them to. He's not trying to convert them to a super Christian that just is isolated and better than everybody else. But Jesus was, he was ridiculed. He was mocked for being with the sinners. So it's not about being some, I think you know what I'm saying, some super holy person that has no faults, but it's about being converted to the image and refined to be a person just like Jesus that could catch fish, that could catch men. That's how that's why he converts us. And Jesus would like us to follow him in that example. Number three, last of all, the consecration to Christ. They heard the command. And honestly, I don't even know if they understood the conversion. But God, they heard his instruction. They said, I will make them become fishers of men. And that was enough to where, you know what, we're going to be consecrated. We see in the verse here, notice what they did. Verse 20. Straightway. That means immediately. That means without hesitation. Immediate obedience. Wham. Straightway. We see that word again in Acts chapter 9. Hold your place. Turn to your right in the Bible. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 11. Notice what the Word of God says next. Acts chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And as seen in a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. Paul was a rough guy. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Listen, man, he's speaking to Jesus here. He said, I've heard about Saul. He's got authority from the chief priest to put in captivity, to bind up anybody that calls on the name of Jesus. And he says, and Lord, this is the person you want me to go to? So this is when you tell me the chosen vessel? Well, he said, verse 15, the Lord said, go thy way, for ye the chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now you understand 15 and 16 are together. A chosen vessel. And I like the way God says it, unto me. We're chosen vessels unto him. Thank God for that. Unto him. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. It's funny how so many things happen in life. Some say that I was a good athlete from where I went to school. And you know, if it was true, it was because I was willing to suffer. And if it ever is said that I'm a good Christian or a godly Christian, it would be based on my willingness to suffer for his name's sake. Notice what it says next. And Ananias went his way and entered to the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, so when Paul met the Lord, he was immediately blind. That's good. I don't know if it's good illustration to see there. You know, when you really come to Christ, I mean, you should just leave. You begin to walk by faith, amen, and not by sight. You need to turn your eyesight off and listen to the voice of God. It says here, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And notice verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. But he is the Son of God. Hey, as soon as he got baptized, he said, he just ate enough food to get strong enough to go preach, amen. And straight forth he went out. He preached Christ, but he recognized by the grace of God, it's the calling of God. In fact, the vessel that God had chosen him to be was a vessel that was going to be a fisher of men. What else will we be made for? I mean, what other? All the different Bible reads, whether they each some other better than themselves. Why? To catch them. Why not love the world so you can concentrate on fishing? Yeah, I mean, remember fishing on the street? I'd be like, oh, man, look at that moonlight and all of a sudden, there's some trout fishing there. You got to pay attention to that. I'm watching the moon and my fly just going down. I'm not paying attention. I'm not catching any fish. But I'm just, but I'm focused. But if I'm focused on what I'm doing, every cast. If you ever watch somebody fly fishing, trying to fish trout, it's nonstop. YouTube it sometimes, you'll see it. Look at it, you'll see nonstop. And relative to the number of fish they can catch, I mean, it's a tremendous amount of casting. It's almost like, I wonder if there's some type of statistic, it probably is, on the number of casts that they actually have to throw out before they actually catch a fish. And I would think realistically, I'm thinking about the last time he passed away, I think I probably cast out probably 50 to 100 times before I caught one fish. And sometimes 50 times before I even got a nibble. I mean, that's not counting ones that got away. You know what I mean? That's before, sometimes 50 times before you get a nibble. But Paul, he straightway preached Christ. Immediately obedient. Immediately accepting God's calling as a chosen vessel to suffer for his name's sake and to be a fisher of men. We see back in the text, they left their world's occupation, but they left their nets. They left what they were doing to be a fisher. They said, if God called me, I'll let him make me into this. They left it behind. So I like to see number three on the consecration. They didn't take a last look at this life. They didn't take a last look at this life. I wrote a note here saying the Lord gave me this morning that praying said, when you take the time to say goodbye, you cloud the faith that bids you to fly. When you take the time to say goodbye, you cloud the faith that bids you to fly. Because it's that last look of what you feel like you have to walk away from is enough to cause you to lose heart. I said, I really want to give this up. If you've ever been struggling with something sinful, so many times you say, well, this is the last time, as you're doing it, as you presume upon the Lord and continuing. And guess what? It's not the last time. Because you looked that last time. Hold your place, turn to Luke chapter 9, put it right again. Luke chapter 9, that's what the Bible says here. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Notice what the Word of God says here. But it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus is thinking, really now? And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you really willing to follow me?
I remember when I was on deputation, I remember hearing stories about missionaries sleeping in their cars, you know, just so, because of, just to keep going and preaching, you know. I did it a few times myself when I traveled by myself. I never had my family to do that. The time when I traveled myself, I sleep in the car. In the U.S., Walmart supercenters, they'll let you sleep in the parking lot, you know, because they feel like you're going to buy some groceries. They're open 24 hours, so they'll let you buy. You can go in, you tell the manager, I've got this car, I'm going to be sleeping in the parking lot tonight. And I think you have so many days you can do that, because they feel like you're going to come in, guess what, you're going to buy, since they're open 24 hours, you're going to get some to eat and buy some whatever, so they don't mind it, you know. In those times, you know, Jesus, and hey, I said, I didn't have, Jesus didn't have what ladies had, so I was in there, I could lay on the cushion in the car seat. Praise God. I mean, that wasn't even suffering. Would you follow, now he used the word follow. This means I would follow thee. And Jesus said, will you chase me if that's your will for me? If it's the will of God for your life to not have a place to lay your head, will you pursue that? Will you chase up with that? We should. Because that's how you got saved, by his example of Christ, right? By the life that you got saved, if you are saved today, by the life that Jesus was willing to live, and he was willing to live it because he loved you. He loved you. Oh, if we could love Jesus, it would cause us to love the fish. Because, you know what? I took an interest in fishing. First of all, you know what? And I love my pastor. And my pastor is so dedicated, man. We go out, and it'd be cold. I remember one night, we went out, it was like minus 13, fishing. And I know people do that farther up north, but see, I'm from Texas. That does not make sense to me. We like to fish in the open sun on the boat, you know, or from the bank, amen, where it's warm, you know. And I'm thinking, in the middle of the night, minus 13, and I remember one day we went a 3-hour stretch and did not even get a bite. And he wasn't ready to leave. But I stayed because I love him. And I knew he loved the fish. Sometimes you just need to stay and keep fishing and be faithful, though it may seem like the carts are cold, though it may seem like there's no results, but bless God, Jesus loves the fish and he wants you to stay with him and follow him and keep casting out, amen, by the grace of God. And even if it means you fish, and you don't even have a place to lay your head. It says, verse 59, they said unto another, follow me. But he said, whoa, suffer me first. The word suffer, their old English word means to allow. Lord, allow me first, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Lord, I'm really willing to give everything to you, but I just want to go say, look at my dead father one last time. Doesn't seem like that's too much to ask. But when you take the time to say goodbye, you found the faith that gives you the plot. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. The responsibility, the opportunity, the obligation, the privilege, the blessing of fishing for men is of such magnitude and of such importance. Jesus speaks to a man that's just watched his father die and says, don't even take time for the funeral. Keep following me. Now we don't understand that. Because we don't love fishing enough. And we don't love Jesus enough. And we don't love men enough. Can you imagine a doctor on an operating table? He's got surgery going on, and his father dies. Critical operation. Does he leave?
go to his father's funeral. Maybe the doctor's a specialist, only one in the country. He's got life and death surgery scheduled for this day, the day before his father dies. Does he reschedule the surgery? I believe if he's the only one that can do that surgery, I believe he misses the funeral. Because he understands that he's got life and death right there in his hands. And although his father's dead, he's got life and death right there. And he realizes that for some reason he has a gift that no one else has. And he's got opportunity that no one else has. He said, better stay right here. And I think that's where we blow it sometimes. Because we just think somebody else will get to them. And we don't realize that the people that you know, God in His grace and His wisdom, has put people in your path and in my path for us to catch. And by the grace of God, He wants us to love Him enough and to love them enough that if it means maybe 24-hour period of prayer, that they might not die without Christ. And then going to them exhausted and weary in prayer and preaching Christ unto them. Jesus said that the dead are the dead. Verse 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first, go bid them farewell, which are at home and at my house. I just want to go take a last look at my friends and my family that I got there. Once you go and you get to talk with them one last time, and the emotion starts racing, and you start thinking about it, do I really want to leave them? Do I really want to go away from them? And you forgot about that look into the face of the Savior that is said to follow Him. And all of a sudden, what seemed like the clear, perfect will of God is now clouded. And there's no fishing that takes place. And you've missed out on what God is trying to convert you into. So that's why they straightway left their nets and followed Him. They didn't take a last look. And Jesus, verse 62, and Jesus said to them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. They were consecrated. They've made their back to our text, and we'll read this and we'll be done for today. We see here, we'll pick up in verse 20, where we read Matthew 4, verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee her father, mending their nets. And He called them. And immediately they left the ship and their father and followed Him. They pursued Him. They chased Him. They accompanied Him. And they let God work the conversion in them to be a fisher men. Not a proselyter, man. Not making somebody religious, but someone that was totally caught by Christ. And I'm thankful for every precious soul that's in attendance today. But that will never give my heart any real joy until I know you're completely caught by Christ. If there were 1,000 people right now here to hear me preach, it wouldn't give me one sliver of joy unless I knew the 1,000, the entire 1,000, were caught by Christ. I mean hooked. I mean really hooked in. I mean, there are 1,000 people here, and I was preaching, and 998 people testified of salvation in Jesus Christ. They were caught in love with Jesus and just couldn't stop talking about Him. They loved the name of Jesus. They were willing to walk to Jesus, talk to Jesus, and bring other people to Jesus. It would still not give me any joy because two were not caught. Because God called me to be a fisherman. There's times I found myself looking at the water, looking at the nature, instead of simply just fishing. But what happens is so many times I'm prepared, all of a sudden, some hook hit the line, and you're like, there it was! And then your heart sinks because there it goes. I was calling somebody just so late, trying to follow up on a visitor. And the number was disconnected. And it broke my heart. Because I thought, Lord, unless you bring them back, I don't know how they'll ever be able to, don't have an address, all they have is a phone number. And I thought, Father, did I miss it? Was I looking at nature when I was supposed to be fishing? I did try to call them, but was I not paying attention? Did I not call them enough for the number that was getting? And I said, have mercy, Lord. God called us to be a fisher. No one here is able to be a fisher. That's why I said He'd make you into one. Even as a preacher, I'm called to preach. I'm called to be a fisherman. And I don't have the qualification to be a fisherman. If I follow, guess what? He'll make me into one. And I'm calling to you by the grace of God, or I should say, you know what I mean there, Lord? You know, without you, I can do nothing. I don't know the proper way. Lord, I don't even know the proper way to phrase that, to say that right. But to you be all the glory. But I'd just like to say today, if you're a Christian, I'd like to command you, like Jesus commanded the disciples, to follow Christ. And let Him, and would you completely surrender to His will to be a fisher of men? And could you, with a pure heart before God, say, Lord, whatever that takes, I'm going to be a fisher. Because if you really were interested in fishing, you'd be amazed at things you do differently. And I think it's why we miss so many things, because, like I said, getting back to our quote-unquote principles of holiness that we have set up, and some are true, and good principles, by the way. But I say, if you really get out and start fishing, and you get concerned with people, you'll be concerned if your heart's right or not. And you'll be greatly concerned if anything in your life is a distraction to them getting the gospel. I mean, if you're really concerned about them, if you really love them, you know. It's just kind of like when you go in the hospital, you know, if somebody's dying and sick, guess what? If you don't only wash your hands, you're going to wash your hands. You're going to make sure. If you're sick, even though you'd love to see them in the hospital, but you won't go in because you know you're carrying something that can further damage this and hurt this. If you really go out and try to reach a lost and dying world, and you love people like Jesus loves, if you're sin sick, you want to make sure, Lord, make me clean. Father, please heal me. Make me clean so I can go out and fish for people. Fish for men. The only way it's ever going to happen is when you hear God's voice. You better respond right then. Because if you take that last look, some of you, and I've had times in my life when God's trying to make me a better fisher, to make me further consecrated. I said the same thing people did in Luke chapter 9. Me first. Lord, suffer me first. In fact, I was worse than him. I didn't even ask his permission. I said, Lord, I'm going to do this first, and then I'll be a serious fisher. Lord, I'm going to take care of this, Lord. Well, Father, thank you for speaking to me. I hear your voice. But Father, as soon as I take care of this, I'll be the fisher. Lord, after this, I'll be the best soul. I'll be the best this. After this. At least they ask permission. Like the old song in the world says, tomorrow never comes. I was telling my wife the other day, of course the Hebrews, they said, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that would just be easy to set us. I finally figured out the reason that I'm not 210 pounds like I was when I first, actually I was 206 when I first met my wife. I had a goal a few years ago, I wanted to get to be 210 again. But that was a pretty good weight. That's probably most of the time I was with her. There's only one reason why I'm not 210 pounds today. It's a simple word, but it's a deadly word. It's a word called tomorrow. I'll exercise tomorrow. I'll eat right tomorrow. I'll get serious tomorrow. There's a reason why many of God's people have not taken on their identity as a fisher of men. Tomorrow I'll get my heart right. Tomorrow I'll get that out of my life. Tomorrow I'll repent. And so many of God's people could have reached so many more people if it wasn't for tomorrow. And some of you are not saved today. You know why? Tomorrow. I'll give my life to Christ tomorrow. I'll repent tomorrow. Because I want to be saved, but you know what? I want to wait till I was 25 like Pastor Harper was. Tomorrow. Well, I'm just going to wait till a better time in my life because I got this going on. I know that if I get saved right now, if I really repent, Christians don't do what I'm doing right now. So I have to wait till tomorrow. And hopefully, and I prayed about the mercy of God, you'll put an end to tomorrow. And it's amazing how God in ultimate wisdom knows us. See, that's what he said in more than one place in the Bible. He said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today. Follow Christ. Lord in heaven, I thank you for these precious people that are here today. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, the perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, and after 3 days he rose again, proving he had power of life and death in his hands. And his earthly life proved that he had power over sin. Father, I ask you, please, Father, would you speak to the heart of anyone this moment that has not been caught by you?
anyone that has never repented and entrusted their life to Christ, would you give them the faith to repent and help them to do it today? And Father, if there are any Christians here that find themselves identified as someone that's not a fully committed fisher of men, would you give them a heart soft toward you that wants to obey you? And they would stretch up their hand and their heart to you and say, Father, today I'm not just going to hear your voice, but I'm going to obey. My Savior, I thank you for your long-sufferingness and your patience.